Okay, let's turn to the book of Luke. Luke's emphasis in his book is on Jesus Christ and, of course, the salvation that we can have through him. It's what the angel declared in chapter 2, verse 10. The angel said to them, to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Now, it's interesting when you study the scriptures. Here, Luke is one of the gospels, one of the four gospels. And what's interesting about it is reading the New Testament, you only see him named three times in the entire New Testament. Colossians 4:14, if you're taking notes. 2 Timothy 4:11. And Philemon, verse 24. We know Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. You guys know how doctors are. They're very articulate in how they research things out, and especially when you have something going on with you, wrong with your body or whatever the case is, they try to figure out as best they can how to explain it to you and what they're looking at and what it might be. So he was a doctor, and so we're going to pick that up as we see in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to see that. You could tell, man, this was a doctor that would have written this. We also know that he wrote the book of Acts as he traveled with the Apostle Paul. Acts, we've been studying on Wednesday nights. We're going to be finishing up in the next 2 weeks the book of Acts and then going into a priestly book in the New Testament, a book called Hebrews. And Hebrews is all about our Lord. It's just as our high priest. I'm looking forward to getting back into it again and teaching it again. It's a very exciting book. Out of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke is the only Gentile. It's amazing. The other three, Matthew, Mark, and John, of course, are Jews who had written their Gospel. And to me, it speaks of God's grace, not only to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles also. And as we begin his gospel, we see him writing as a historian. He writes as a historian, but we also, again, we see him writing as a physician, as a doctor. Look at verse 1 as we begin. Inasmuch as many, now this is Luke writing down, remember Luke saying this. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me, Luke, also, having had perfect understanding of all things. Notice that. Perfect understanding of all things from the very first. To write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Luke's gospel was written for a guy named Theophilus. His name means lover of God. Lover of God. Many believe he was a Roman official who got saved, and now he had such a hunger and thirst for God and to know about him that he wanted to know more so he could be established in the faith. Theophilus was mostly likely looking for the truth, just like we were when we got saved. I mean, that's what drove me to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night and Wednesday night. Calvary Chapel, West Covina. I wanted to know more. I wanted to know more about this. I wanted to make sure it was truth. I wanted to make sure what was being taught by the pastor, Pastor Rawl, was certain that it was for reals. And I just had that hunger and thirst. We know he was being taught the message of Christianity. We believe this was the case because the word translated instructed in verse 4 is our English translation for this. Someone who is being taught the basics of Christianity. So man, the guy wanted to know. He had this craving to want to know more about God. What took place in the Lord's life? The message that Jesus brought. I mean, it was just so vitally important, even to us today, 2,000 years later, since Luke wrote his gospel. Many of the books had already been written about Jesus and what had taken place. But apparently there was a problem with some of the books that had been written, because not everything could be trusted. Not everything could be taken as fact. And so that's why Luke says, look, I want to give you an orderly account. And I want you to know this, Theophilus. I have perfect understanding in what took place from the beginning, man, from the get-go. From the very beginning when Jesus started his ministry and what was going on. Luke wrote his gospel so his readers might have an accurate and orderly narrative of the life, ministry, and message of Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm so excited about getting into it and starting it. He carefully researched out his material. He says here in the Word, he got together with eyewitnesses, those who were right there and saw Jesus. They saw what happened and what went on. And he was listening to those who were ministering the word, who were ministering it. Probably, no doubt, the greatest thing he had was the Holy Spirit to lead him and guide him, just like you and I do today. Leading him and guiding him. As we get into chapter 1, Luke tells us how this good news actually spread. I mean, it was like a wildfire, and it spread. It spread to different people, and Luke's going to tell us how different people responded to it. And you guys know from firsthand, sharing with people, family member or friends, you know if they receive it from you or they, it's like, talk to the hand, man, because I'm not listening. They don't want to hear. Well, Luke brings this all out. And according to history, this time period for the nation of Israel was a very dark period. I mean, no one had heard any prophetic word from God for 400 years. 400 years. They're known as the silent years. It's kind of like in the Catholic Bible. They have the Old Testament, and then they have what's called the Apocrypha books, and then the New Testament. The reason why we don't have the Apocrypha books in our Bible is because we take the Apocrypha books as historical. They are history. But we don't take them as inspired because God didn't speak through anybody during that time period. That's why we go straight from Malachi to the birth of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because those were silent years. They were dark years for the nation. Malachi was actually the last prophet to have spoken until the birth of Jesus. Another thing that was bad, the spiritual leaders were wrapped up in their tradition. Many of them had become corrupt. And on top of that, they had a king, Herod the Great. And the guy was terrible, man. He was a tyrant. I mean, the way he dealt with people. Herod is said to have had 8 to 9 wives. One of those wives he had killed, executed. For no apparent reason at all. Just had his wife killed. And I'm thinking, dude, you couldn't handle 8 or 9 wives? Solomon had 1,000. Wait till I talk to Solomon when I get to heaven. Bro, what was your trip, man? 700 wives, 300 concubines? I can't believe it. I mean, in all fairness, we have enough with one. Amen? Hey, it's the way God meant it to be, man. God told him don't multiply wives or horses. I'm not putting them together because there's a connection either. But here's what I love about our God. No matter how bad the times may look, no matter how bad they might get, God always has people who are dedicated to him. He always has people who are obedient to him and his word. He always does. Man, when Elijah took off, man, and he ran, he told God, look, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. And God says, look, dude, check it out, man. I got 7,000 reserved unto me that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Come on. God always has his remnant. We're never alone. We always have brothers and sisters somewhere, always. We might live in a neighborhood where we're the only Christian, but you know what? We got a family, and this family's forever. It's eternal. That's why I tell you guys, I remind you all the time, you better get used to this mug. You're going to see it for a while, man. All eternity. Look at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, the priestly tribe. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Remember Moses' brother Aaron? Aaron was the beginning of the priesthood. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord. Check it out. Blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Now Zacharias, whose name means Jehovah has remembered, and Elizabeth, his wife, whose name means God is my oath, both belong to the priestly line of Aaron. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 24, the priests were divided into 24 divisions. Each priest served in the temple for 2 weeks out of the entire year. That was their only service, just those 2 weeks in the year. I take it as a wake-up call for us here today. In spite of the godlessness around them, Zacharias and Elizabeth were faithful to obey God's word. They tried to live a blameless life as they could. And you know what? It was all for God's glory. It was all for God's glory. You know, just the other day, I was sitting in my office and working on some of my studies. I'm like working on 8 of them at one time, because I try to stay 2, 3, 4 weeks ahead of the teaching to make myself sensitive that if somebody calls up and says, hey, Rick, my mom's in the hospital, can you come and do a hospital visit? I don't have to say, you know what, man, I got to get this study done. I'm flexible to the Holy Spirit to be able to go and spend the day if I need to with them in the hospital or go to their house. You know, if it's they're on, what do they call that when you're on your last legs? Hospice. Yeah, thank you. I want to be sensitive for that, so I study ahead of time. You know, I just try to be sensitive to God's Spirit, and I do it for His glory. It's not because I have to. I don't have to do nothing. You guys don't have to do nothing. I do it because I love my God, and you know what? As I was sitting in there studying, it was like I didn't go into a trance or anything, but I started looking around at all my books that I've gathered through the last 38 years, the biblical books that I have, and little knickknacks that I bought when I went to Russia and we did an outreach in Moscow, Red Square. You know, when we went to the Philippines, when we went to Australia to start a church, a Calvary Chapel down there in Melbourne, and going to Mexico all those years to the orphanages and helping out and scrubbing mattresses that were caked with lice and digging, you know, big holes in the ground for septic tanks and stuff. I mean, just going down and working and helping out and blessing the people. And just going to Jordan, Israel, been to Germany, London. I mean, just different places to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I picked up these knickknacks, and you see them sitting in front of the books and stuff. And just like that, it was like I just saw my wife come walking in with big boxes and just putting them all in the boxes. And it was like the Lord just spoke to me and said, this is what's going to happen when I take you home, Rick. All this is going to be gone. It's going to go to somewhere. All this that you've been putting emphasis on all these years, little things, it's all going to be given to somebody else. And it's like the God's just showing me how to hold on to everything loosely. You know what I mean? Because you could lose it today. It could be gone today. We just don't know how we're going to die. I mean, some of us might have a clue. We might know what we have in these bodies going on, right? And I thought, well, maybe that's it. And it's like, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing until you call me home. There's nothing, because once I'm done doing this, I'm going to be in your presence, and this is what's going to last. There's people that came to the service, Lord, that, man, they came and they grew and they were strengthened. Their faith was made strong because we expounded the scriptures. We taught what we're reading. We taught it. We expounded on it so people could change their lives and apply it to their lives so they could be blessed. And so I don't see how I could just stop. You know, I want to do this until I breathe my last. And it's like I said before, if I'm up here teaching and God should choose to take me home, one of his under-shepherds, while I'm teaching his word, then praise God. If I go down, I want the worship team come up and I want them just start singing some praise songs. The only thing Zach and Elizabeth wanted, the only thing that they didn't have, was a family. So they were in continual prayer over it. But being the age they were, I'm sure they never thought God would ever answer their prayers and give them a child. But you know what? John wasn't an ordinary child, John the Baptist. He was a prophet. And what's the kicker is, he was the front runner of the coming king, his cousin and Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people, get this picture, this is awesome. All the people, the multitude of the people, was praying outside at the hour of incense. Look how God was moving on their hearts. Then the angel, an angel of the Lord, appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, you think of John, you're thinking John Doe. You know, I'm thinking, what kind of name? It's like, God, can't we name him like Rick or something like that? John? I got more of a laugh at first service than from you guys. I'm kidding, okay? And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, notice, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Remember, Jesus had told the disciples, but Elijah had to come first. Well, this was, he was speaking of John the Baptist, that John would come in the spirit of Elijah the prophet, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, what the priests would do, they'd draw lots. It'd be kind of like somebody holding a bunch of straws in their hands, and they're different lengths, but you can't see the different lengths. And the priests would draw lots to see what ministry they would do. Well, the lot fell to Zacharias to be the one who would offer incense in the holy place. Now, what is so neat, not only was that a high honor allowed to a priest, it would only happen once in a lifetime. Only once in a lifetime that priest would be able to do that. It's amazing. The incense was offered daily before the morning sacrifice and after the evening sacrifice around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Many believe it most likely was the evening offering that Zacharias would perform. Here's what I find interesting about all that. God will many times speak to his people while they are busy doing whatever it is that they're doing. Many times that's when God speaks to his people. It's almost always the case that when we get busy, God begins to direct us. I mean, it's when I'm like, I go out in the garage, and to clear my mind, this is what I do. I'll go out in the garage, I'll work on the motorcycle, I'll work on my Jeep, I'll get my little blue bucket and put my gloves on. I'll go in the backyard, down the sides of the house, in the front yard. And whoever put those rocks in my yard didn't put plastic underneath. So guess what grows up through them? So I'll go out there, and I'm out there, and I'm just popping, you know, got my Calvary Chapel Atlanta hat on, and for the neighbors to see, and anybody that rides by. No, I don't do that, but, you know, I pull the weeds out. I got to be doing something all the time. I got to be. That's why when I was a bad boy and I did dope, I could never do the stuff that makes you go to sleep and kick back. It had to be the stuff that man, I could wax a car in 10 minutes. Wax on, wax off, you know? I guess it's just me. It's my character. You know, I haven't done anything in 38 years, praise God. But it's just my character. When we get busy, God, he speaks to us. Now, I've never heard an audio voice like God was over my shoulder saying, Ricky. I never heard that. But it's like, you know, when God speaks to you, it kind of resonates in your body. You just know it's in your body, right? You just know. I believe God wants me to do this. You just know, hands down. Another thing we hear a lot about in the Gospels is angels. There are people today that worship angels. And yet, the only one that should be worshipped is God. He's the only one. You can't worship anything else. It's idolatry. Luke actually mentions angels more than 20 times in his Gospel. And then when you get to Revelation chapter 5, it mentions that John, when he was there, the Apostle John, in heaven, he saw angels that were innumerable. He couldn't count them. And as I'm teaching at the Bible college on Mondays, I taught about the 24 elders that you read in there that speak of the church. They were given robes. They were given crowns. Does that sound familiar? Only the church has been promised that. No one else has. Angels, nobody. They represent the church. And here's the church in heaven, while all hell's breaking loose on earth, the seven-year tribulation. The angels come together. The saints, the people that got saved in the tribulation, and the only way they can get to heaven is to have their head cut off and be killed, or take the mark and be damned for all eternity in the lake of fire. Here's the tribulation saints, here's the church, and all the angels in heaven, and church, we're worshiping God. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? I can't even imagine, man. You look at the scriptures, there's only two angels that are mentioned in scripture. One is Michael, and one is Gabriel. And in the settings that they're mentioned, Michael is known as the warrior angel, and Gabriel is what? The messenger angel. We see it in Daniel. We see it in the book of Revelation. Or not the Revelation, but the Gospels, as we're reading now. And I want to give you some interesting food for thought. Many believe Lucifer. We know him as Satan. But Lucifer, many believe that he was at one time an archangel before he fell because of pride. We read in the scripture that God kicked him out of heaven, and that he's believed to have been the angel who led worship in heaven before God's throne. It is believed that God's on his throne now. He's been on his throne from eternity past until the tribulation is ready to start. The rapture happened. We're in heaven, Revelation chapter 4. The only one that was able to take the scroll with the seven seals was the Lamb who had been slain. We know him as Jesus. For the first time ever, Jesus is walking around the throne. He's no longer doing what? sitting as our intercessor on the right hand of the Father. Why? Because the church is in heaven before that 7-year tribulation. And I'm explaining this to the college students there. He opens the first seal. The tribulation starts. And he is the one that's now sitting on the throne for the next 7 years of the tribulation. He's calling the shots. People wanted to reject him as Lord and Savior. Now he's their judge. And he's going to judge. And here we are in heaven with him. Satan is our enemy. But it's believed that he was the angel who covered. That he was actually covering. He was hovering over God and his throne as the angelic beast came up, the creatures, and would worship God. We read in, if you're taking notes, write this down and you can read it later, Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 19. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, came to Ezekiel the prophet, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. King of Tyre is one of the other names that is a reference to Satan, to Lucifer. Remember, his name was Lucifer before he fell. And say to him, listen to this description. Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You know, when we think of the devil, we think of a red jumpsuit. He's holding a pitchfork. He's got a tail with a little triangle on the back of it, right? He was beautiful, man. Satan was a beautiful creature. God says, you were in Eden, the garden of God, the Garden of Eden. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes. Notice that. Pipes and timbrels were built inside of Lucifer. Listen to what it says. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Satan was created. It's not like one religion says that he's the blood brother of Jesus. He isn't. He was created. Jesus is God. He was never created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity or sin was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I, God, cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub. This is where we get that he may have been the one with the pipes and the instruments built in him as he led worship for God. It could be where the pride fell in. Because here they're worshiping God the Father, and Satan starts taking it to himself. Isn't that what we do? O covering cherub from the midst of the fiery stones, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Man, thank God. You know, thank God God's given me a humble heart in spite of my beauty. You know? What are you guys laughing for? You're bad. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. God says, I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. He's one of the first ones cast into the lake of fire and brimstone for all eternity. And then the false prophet and the Antichrist will be cast in. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 17. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? Notice this, church. You who weaken the nations. You're wondering what's going on in our world with all these countries and the junk? Guess who's behind it? Chumuco. Little Diablo, man. Little homeboy. He's all behind it. Look, God says, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, and here's Satan's problem. It was eye trouble. Here it is. You've said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. You know what's above the stars in the universe? God's throne. That's where paradise is. That's where heaven is right now, beyond the galaxies. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. That speaks of a place of authority, the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then Satan just pulled it out, pulled the carpet out. He said, I will be like the Most High God. God goes, really? Really? Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. Do you know we're going to see Satan one day before he's cast in the lake of fire? Listen to what it says here in Isaiah. Those who see you will gaze at you and they'll consider you, saying, is this the one who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Who did not open the house of his prisoners? We're going to say, is this the one? I can't believe it. Man, he's a good-looking creature. Awesome, beautiful. And he's the one. That's why you've heard evangelists, because he's had those pipes and timbrels built in him. That's why many evangelists make the point, because it is believed that he was the covering cherub over the throne and led worship before God's throne. And since he sinned and fell because of pride, that he's the one that's behind the music today that our kids are listening to. That's why they make that point. Here, Gabriel shows up by the altar. Zacharias freaks out, man. He freaks out. I mean, I would too. But you know, Zacharias had a good reason to freak out. Think about that. As you read the scriptures, what happens every time an angel shows up? God's judgment falls, man. So I would have freaked out too if I was standing there. And Gabriel says to Zach, he says, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. God has heard your prayer. And your wife Elizabeth, check it out, man, you're going to love this. She's going to bear a son. And you shall call his name John. Now, you can only imagine how this announcement must have blown Zacharias right out of the water. It must have blew him away. I mean, he's told that he and Elizabeth were going to have a child. This is what they've been praying about forever, all their years. Gabriel told him to name his name John. You know what John means? Jehovah is gracious. Jehovah is gracious. He was also to dedicate his son to be a Nazarite all of his life. And we know John the Baptist was. You want to know about Nazarite? You want to read what it entails? Look at Numbers chapter 6, and you can read about the vow of a Nazarite. Something else we see here. John would be filled with the Spirit before birth. Before birth. From his mother's womb. And he'd be God's prophet to present God's son, Jesus, to God's people, the Jews, the nation of Israel. That's why Jesus said the gospel has to come to you first, Israel. But now since you reject it, Paul said, I'm going to the Gentiles, man. I'm going to the Gentiles. God would use John's ministry to turn many back to the Lord. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 5? Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, her sin is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know what that means? If you're messing around where you shouldn't be messing around and you claim to be a Christian, if you don't stop it and cut it right now, God's going to pay you double for it. You'll be judged double dose instead of just single. You have to cut it. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's what John came for. John came to prepare the way for the Messiah, for his cousin, and his Lord, and his Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Notice this husband's grace towards his wife. I'm old. My wife, he didn't say she's old. He didn't say, well, my old lady. What did he say? He was very gracious. My wife is well advanced in years. She's up there, to put it mildly. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Come on, Zach, listen to me, man. And was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place because, here it is, church, you did not believe my words. You didn't believe me, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias. They marveled, they lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he couldn't speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them with his hands. He's telling them, come here. And he remained speechless. Now, you would think if an angel showed up and announced some word from God, that it would encourage what faith you had, right? You think it would, but it didn't. Instead of looking to God by faith and church, this is where we can get in trouble. What does Zacharias do? Him and his wife come to the conclusion that having a son is literally just too impossible. That's impossible. Here's part of the problem. In spite of seeing and talking to a literal angel, I mean, he's right there and Gabriel's talking to him. In spite of it registering, click, 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 you know, in his mind, ooh, man, this is an angel. This ain't a human being. And he told me he stands in God's presence. Ooh. What's Zacharias doing? He's looking for some kind of a sign. Isn't that the way we are? He's looking for a sign. He's looking for proof. Some kind of proof that God is for reals with this. You know what it came down to? And I'm just going to be right out there with it. It came down to unbelief. And when it comes to unbelief in God's children, I'm going to tell you this. God will absolutely not accept it. He won't accept it. You either believe your Heavenly Father or you don't. There's no middle of the road. If God says he's going to do this, he's going to do it. God's not a man that he can lie, it says in the Old Testament. He's God. He's 100% pure holiness. That's why, you know, whatever happens to me in my life or in my body, I ain't going to trip over it. I only want to be here as long as God wants me here. When he's done, yastuvo, I'm finished. Take me home. Vamanos pa la casa, man. Where's that salmon at, Lord? Marriage supper of the Lamb. Come on. Better be a little bit of broccoli on it, too. Butter. Man, Lord, I'll throw in some sourdough bread, man. I love that stuff. It's going to be good. Before we get too harsh on Zacharias, how many times do we question God's ability to fulfill his word to us? You know, it made me think of, speaking of Abraham, the point Paul made in Romans 4, verses 18, 25. Listen to what Paul said of Abraham. Remember when the angel came, our Lord, and a couple angels said, hey, by this time next year, your wife Sarah, she's going to have a baby. Sarah was in the tent. Yeah. Angel goes, why'd Sarah laugh? She goes, I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did. Romans 4, 18. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, here's the key. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was 100 years old. Can you imagine that? And the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah was 90 years old. Abram took God at his word. Do we do that today? Do we do that today, man? How many of you ladies, if you were 90 years old, would you believe that you could have a baby? If God said you're going to have a child, what would you say? I'm sure Abram thought, oy vey, Lord, I'm 100 years old. He's probably thinking of himself when, you know, his son's running around. Get over here. Get over here. That's what I picture anyways. Young people, never do drugs. It's bad for you. Messes with your mind. Listen to what Paul wrote. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving God the glory. He didn't walk around with a bummer face. He gave God glory. God, you're awesome. You're awesome. You're going to take care of this one way or another. And being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And therefore was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it wasn't written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, for righteousness that is, but also for us. Today, 2,000 years after this letter, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and sins and was raised because of our justification. I mean, somehow we get this thinking going on that our physical limitations will hinder God, who happens to be, hello, the creator of the universe, who spoke everything into existence. This is the one we're asking to help us. It's nothing for God to do it. Let me go a step further. Instead of criticizing others for their faith and walk, how about if we examine ourselves to see how strong our faith really is? I mean, think about it. You guys know what I'm talking about. When things are going well, it's easy to say we have faith. It's easy to say, man, God can do anything. What's the matter with you? So you got cancer. So you got lung disease. So you got this. So you got a weak heart. Man, I think of my mom. She's not here so I can talk to her. Do you guys know the way my mom gets around? Great. She's going to be 85 in a couple months. Do you know she only has 30% left of her liver, her kidneys, and her heart, and her lungs? Did you guys know that? You'd never tell by looking at her. It's totally God sustaining her, just like he's doing with us today. Totally God. It's faith. What about when the rubber hits a road? We go through some big trial, some great drama. What about then? How is our faith now that we've been bragging about it? You see, God blesses faith. He blesses faith. But when it comes to unbelief, I'm telling you, man, according to the scriptures, he'll judge that. That's why Zacharias wouldn't be able to speak. That's why God made him mute. Because he didn't believe God's word until that word was fulfilled. In other words, God did give him a personal sign. And you know what? He'd have to live with it for the next 9 months. Until the baby was born and they're trying to think on what to name it, God opened Zechariah's mouth and he said, John. His name is John. Look at verse 23. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. You know what happened? I'll tell you what happened. God kept his promise. He kept his promise, and Elizabeth conceived a son in her old age. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32:17, I love it. Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Do we believe that today? There's nothing too hard for you. Here's what I find so amazing. Not only was Elizabeth going to have a son, but the birth of her son was evidence that the Messiah was coming. I don't know if that clicked right away with her and Zacharias, but it was evidence that the son that they were going to have was going to bring about the Messiah that was going to come. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel brought a second birth announcement, a second miracle, this time to a young virgin in Nazareth named Mary. I mean, it was a big deal. When you consider the people in Judah, the Jewish people in Judah didn't care much about the Jews in Galilee. Why? Because of their relationship with Gentiles. They had Gentile friends. Especially had nothing to do with any people from Nazareth. Remember one of the disciples said, what good can come out of Nazareth? Here's where God steps in. God in his grace chose a girl, you guessed it, from Nazareth to be the mother of the promised Messiah, God's son, Jesus Christ. Mary was a Jew of the tribe of Judah, the priestly tribe. She was a direct descendant from King David, the second king of Israel, probably Israel's greatest king ever. And very importantly, she was a virgin. Remember Isaiah 7, verse 14? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. She was betrothed to a carpenter in Nazareth named Joseph. And what's interesting about their customs is the engagements were almost as binding as marriage and could only be broken by divorce. Did you know that? The man and the woman were called husband and wife at the engagement before the marriage took place. We read in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David also. But here's the catch. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife. Not his betrothed fiance, not his betrothed girlfriend, but betrothed wife who was with child. Verse 26, we got to wrap. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, this is Gabriel again, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Man, I'd love to hear those words. from our father. Rick, you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb. I don't want to hear those words, but you guys know what I'm talking about, right? And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and we will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The way Mary responded, not only in humility, but also in honesty before God. When you look at the scriptures, I got to tell you, there's nothing special about Mary that this should have happened to her. She wasn't picked out because she was a goody two-shoes, or she was cuter than someone else, or, you know, more handsome than someone else. I mean, that's exciting to me. You know why? It means God can and will use anybody. He'll use any one of us, man. It doesn't depend on anything you can do. It doesn't depend on what you can accomplish or any talent you might have. It takes faith. It takes faith and a willing heart that is open to what God desires to do in and through you, man. God will use any one of you guys. All you do is step up to the plate like Isaiah said, and here I am, God. Send me. I'll go. But be careful when you say that, because you have no idea where he's going to send you. He might send you to Adelanto. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but Gabriel is declaring the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. Did you guys catch that? Mary's son would be human, but as the Son of the Highest, he would also be the Son of God. You know where we get that from? Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. Born. Being born, it speaks of his humanity. Unto us a son is given. It speaks of his deity, that he's God. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, the emphasis is on what? The greatness of the Son. The greatness of the Son. It's not the greatness of the mother. It's not Mary. That's why I can't believe that the church would want to make Mary and Jesus co-redemptive. How can that happen? How can that happen that you have to, by faith, believe in Mary and Jesus to be saved? I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that in God's Word. Jesus said, Jesus didn't say, me and mommy's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by us. Right, Mom? He didn't say that. Jesus said, I am. He used those two words that God was known of in the Old Testament, I am. You tell them, I am sent you, Moses. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. Jesus would be a king. He'd inherit David's throne, and he'd reign over Israel forever. You see, God was referring to God's covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. You remember that? When David went into the temple, and he just came in, he sat in a chair, and he just started talking to God. And God told him, look, Dave, here's the deal. Of your kingdom, it will never end, bro. I'm going to raise up someone that's going to sit on your throne after you forever. David was blown away. He's going, no, God, I'm just a flea, man. I'm just a dead flea. I'll add something my biker buddies used to say. I'm no better than two dead flies in a pickle jar. His kingdom promises to Israel. We see in Isaiah chapter 9 and in Jeremiah chapter 33. Jesus came to earth to be the Savior of the world. But he also came to fulfill the promises God had made to the nation of Israel. Today, we know he's enthroned in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, man. But it's not David's throne. But in a soon coming day, and that's what I love about being a part of this last generation. I love being this part. Jesus is going to return, and he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. And guess what? Then all the promise promises will come to fulfillment. I can't wait till that day, man. It's going to be glorious. That's our hope, regardless of what we're dealing with on this earth, right? Regardless of what's going through these bodies of ours. That's our blessed hope, because we know one day he's coming. Man, this is done. Let's pray.